Yeah, this is 30 years ago. I showed up here the first time. You know, it's always so encouraging to see you. See those who've, you know, been here all this time. A lot aren't here anymore. But there's some here that just met you, Robert. And first time. And you've been here before. It was the first time I've met you. But, you know, it's always encouraging. Always encouraging. Kitchens Creek Baptist Church in Ball, Louisiana sends its regards to you. Claudia informed me yesterday. You know, she said that old adage, you know, that your memories are bigger than reality. She said, that's not true. She said, I don't remember this trip taking this long to get out here. I said, just think, we got half of it made. We got the other half, you know, we're getting through. But, you know, it's always fun. I like to drive. I don't mind flying if they'd let me fly that thing, but they don't. I do have a control problem, you know. But anyway, I invite you to join me in Jeremiah chapter 4. We know a lot about Jeremiah. He tells us a lot, just beginning with the first verse in the first chapter. Tells us a lot about Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a family of priests. And he was called to preach about 60 years after Isaiah died, during the reign of Josiah. That's very difficult when you try to attempt to put things in chronological order. So don't, you know, you may come up with different numbers. That's all right. I certainly won't argue with you. Yeah, I will. But anyway, it doesn't make any difference. But he did die in Egypt about 80 years in his 80s, stoned to death by the very people he preached to. Sad, isn't it? I tell you, the whole first 19 chapters deals with the sin of Judah. You read the book of Jeremiah, his messages that he preached. You know, the enemy came in from the north. God's servants came in from the north. So many times we think of the captivity of them rounding up, you know, it's roundup time. Round up all the herds and just head them off. A big cattle drive. That wasn't happened. Part was captured, they were sent to Babylon. Another part was captured, they were sent to Babylon. They had fair warning. The prophet Isaiah had warned them and warned them and warned them. And now during the times of Jeremiah knew this time was coming. The message was being passed down. This has already taken place. This part has already gone. He tells us here back in chapter 3, that the Lord also said unto Jeremiah in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She's gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree and played the harlot. Spiritual adultery, idolatry, turned her back on God and set up idols, worship under every green tree upon every high hill. Verse 7 he said, and I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. Turn. But she returned not. Look at those next words. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Again in verse 8. The last part. Yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. Verse 11. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. Warning after warning, the same thing that's taking place with that, those other 10 tribes are going to take place here, the rest of the kingdom called Judah, which consisted of Judah, the tribe of Judah, tribe of Benjamin, and one part of Simeon. The Judah was where Jerusalem was. And you know, when you read this, you see that what he's talking to is religious people, good religious people, good Baptist. And you see it every day. You see it all the time. It seems as though, now these first two verses of chapter 4, that they might be better joined with the latter part of chapter 3. Because he says, if thou wilt return, O Israel, he's still speaking to Israel there, saith the Lord, return unto me, if you will. And they're spoken by way of replying to their compliance with God's call back in verse 22 of chapter 3, when he says, behold, when they said, behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. And here he's directing them and encouraging them to hold to this resolution that they have here. And in the rest of the chapter, beginning at verse 3, it concerns Judah and Jerusalem. Verse 3 and 4, they're called to repent, reform. Verse 5, down through verse 18, they're warned of the advance of Nebuchadnezzar and his forces against them. They're told it was because of their sins, from which they were again exhorted to wash themselves, cleanse themselves, return unto the Lord. And then verse 19. Oh, I tell you, what a sad passage of Scripture. Jeremiah weeps for them. My bowels, he said. Just maybe to stir them up more with the greatness of the desolation that's coming upon. And the prophet bitterly cries over what he sees, what he knows, what the Lord's shown to him. And he sympathizes with his people. He sympathizes with them because of the calamities that are coming upon them. He sympathizes with them because of the depth that it's going to plunge them to, showing them it's going to be like that first chaos on this world. Back in Genesis chapter 1, where it says that the Lord God created the heavens and the earth. And verse 2 says, and the earth was, it became without form and void. Something took place there. Something terrible happened which resulted in a great ruin on this earth. That's what he's talking about here. It wasn't always like this. But a great ruin's coming. A desolation, a devastation. Some think that at that time between Genesis 1 and 2, that time in eternity when Satan fell, Lucifer fell. Sin entered this universe. And that fall of Satan had far-reaching consequences. The earth, originally created by God, beautiful, fair to look upon, became without form and void. A desolate place of ruin. And it continues saying, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And that darkness is just the absence of all light. God's light, Satan's darkness. And man under sin, being void of all light, is in total spiritual darkness, separated from God, morally blind, spiritually dead. Darkness is that condition of all unregenerate men and women outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. This whole picture, it's us. Well, why go to such depth? Because we'll never search for a remedy until we know there's a problem. And the prophet's showing us to what depths we've sunk in sin. Where our only hope is, it's in Christ.
Amen.
Lord, He restored his creation from that ruin in those first 6 days of time, the same way he restores his people from that ruin by his redemptive work in Christ. And when God called the backsliding Israel to return, they immediately answered, "Lord, we return. Here we come. Here we come." And here the Lord takes notice of their answer. Let me read these words to you. "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah, Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Declare ye in Judah, publish in Jerusalem, and say, blow ye the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together, he said, and say, assemble yourselves, and let us go into the defense city, set up the standard toward Zion, retire, stay not, for I'll bring evil from the north and a great destruction. The lion is come up from his thicket." Oh, that's Nebuchadnezzar. "The lion is come up from his thicket. The destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He's gone forth from his place to make thy land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without an inhabitant. For this gird you with sackcloth, lament and howl, for the fierce anger of the Lord is not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass at that day, saith the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, the heart of the princes and the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, ye shall have peace. And at what the Lord said, ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. At that time shall it be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the high places in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan, nor to cleanse. Even a full wind from those places shall come unto me. Now also will I give sentence against them. Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and his chariots shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled. O Jerusalem, wash thy heart from wickedness, that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? For a voice declareth from Dan." Here's those messengers. We know they're coming. Words coming down through these messengers from Dan that was in the north. "And publisheth affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make ye mention to the nations. Behold, publish against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and give out their voice against the cities of Judah. And keepers of the field are they against her round about, because she hath been rebellious against me, saith the Lord. Thy way and thy doings have procured these things unto thee. This is thy wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reacheth unto thine heart." And then Jeremiah said, my bowels, I'm pained at my very heart. My heart maketh a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace, because thou hast heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet and the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is spoiled. Suddenly are my tents spoiled, and my curtains in a moment. How long shall I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet, the flag of that enemy, great enemy army that's coming? Hear the sound of the trumpet, for my people
is foolish. They've not known me. They're sottish children, and they've none understanding. They're wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void in the heavens, and they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and lo, they trembled, and all the hills moved lightly. I beheld, and lo, there was no man. Now you think about this. And all the birds of the heavens were fled. Silence. Silence. When the birds get quiet in the jungles, it's because there's great danger. Great danger. One time in Mexico, I was taken on a... They called them tigers. They were jaguars, is what they were. I was taken on a jaguar hunt. And they put me on a... My post was on a trail about 2 feet wide in the middle of the jungle, and it curved away like that. I could see about 5 feet this way and about 5 feet that way. I could see nothing in the jungle in front of me and nothing behind me. I listened for those birds. And I listened for those monkeys. They just, as long as they were chattering and going on, I was all right. I hated that silence. That's what happened here. Why? Because the enemy's come. No man. All the birds of the heavens are fled. I beheld, and lo, the fruitful place was a wilderness, and all the cities thereof were broken down at the presence of the Lord and by his fierce anger. For thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate. Yet, don't ever forget that verse, yet will I not make a full end. Amen. Verse 18 of the next chapter, he said, nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. One time Don and Shelby were in Mexico, and Don was preaching, and I was translating into Spanish for him. Don, I don't know if you remember that. And Don's up there, and he was waxing an elephant. He was waxing eloquent. And all of a sudden, he said, nevertheless. And I didn't say anything. He looked at me, he said, aren't you going to translate that? I said, please put something with it. Because that can go either way. It can go either way, can't it? And he said here, nevertheless, in those days, saith the Lord, I will not make a full end with you. There's our hope. There's our hope. Oh, he said back in chapter 4, verse 27, for thus hath the Lord said, the whole land shall be desolate. Yet will I not make a full end. For thus shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken it, I have purposed it, I will not repent, neither will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee for the noise of the horsemen and bowmen, and they shall go into the thickets and climb up upon the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man dwell therein. And when thou art spoiled, what will you do when you're brought down to this? When you're brought down to rock bottom, what are you going to do? Look up to him. When you're spoiled, what will you do? Though thou clothest thyself with crimson, though thou deckest thee with ornaments of gold, though thou rentest thy face with painting, in vain shalt thou make thyself fair. Thy lovers will despise thee. They'll seek thy life. You can hang it on there, nail it on there, paint it up, whatever you want to. Make it look real religious, and it's not going to help. Not going to help you. He said, verse 31, for I've heard a voice as of a woman in travail, and the anguish of as of her that bringeth forth her first child. Now, you ladies, you remember what that's like. It's not like what you thought, was it? After that, you sort of knew what to expect, didn't you? But not that first time. They painted so rosy. It's just not like that. I've never had a child. I've never given birth. But you know what it's like. He said, as a woman that bringeth forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion, that bewaileth herself, that spreadeth her hands, saying, Woe is me now. Woe is me now, for my soul is wearied because of murders. Oh, he said, if thou wilt return, O Israel. Verse 1. If you say you'll return, then you must return. You must return unto me. Make a thorough work of this. Don't come halfway. Don't just turn away from your idolatries, but return to the instituted worship of the Lord God of Israel all the way. And don't just say you'll do it. Do it. Oh, if you'll return, O Lord, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. Put away thine abominations out of thy sight. Leave this sin. Don't hang on to anything. Put it out of his sight. This is what brought you down to this. And especially put it out of your worship. Put it out of the temple. There's no place for this stuff of this world. All this stuff we paint on and hang on and nail on, there's no place for it in God's worship. Their idolatries were not only obvious, they were offensive to the eye of God. Abominations which he could not endure the sight of. They were a provocation in the pure eyes of God's glory. And I wish there's no way that we could imagine that. We just know what the scriptures say. He said, then thou shalt not be removed, or shalt not remove. Don't go back to it. Don't go back to it again. Don't return to it. Because when you put them away, you won't be tempted to go after them again. And he said, and thou shalt swear the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, in righteousness. And the nation shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. Give him the glory that's due his name. Acknowledge him as and him alone as the only true living God. And he encourages them to keep this good way, to adhere to the resolutions that they've made. And this way they'll be blessed. Brought out of their captivity into their own land again. They'll be a blessing to others. Because their return to the Lord God will be a means for others turning to him, those that never knew him. In him, he said, shall they glory. In him shall they glory. He's going to be their glory. And these next verses, the prophet turns to speak in God's name to the men of the place where he lived. He said this to Israel, finishing up what he had said before. And don't let these chapter divisions stop your reading. They're reference points for us to find places in the scripture. I sure am glad they're there. I don't know if you've ever looked at a Bible that didn't have these reference points, but we had them in Mexico on occasion. You can't find anything in there. You spend most of your time looking for a passage. But don't let them distract you either when you're reading. But he says here in these next verses, he's speaking to these people now, to Judah and to Jerusalem, as he says, for thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem. What he had said before was to comfort those that had already been carried away into captivity, humbled under the hand of God. And now he speaks to Judah and to Jerusalem. Oh, and it'd be such a difficult task to convince them what's taking place, because they were living in such peace. They were living in such prosperity this time. They didn't believe the prophet. He must be lying to us. My, we don't know what's going on. You know, it's hard for them to realize that this danger was so close. They didn't have the 24-hour news channels like we have today and the video to watch it coming. They didn't know that it was so near, the destruction was so near. Jeremiah knew that the destruction was there. He was God's prophet. And I tell you, one of the saddest parts of this is you go over, don't do it now. Later on, go over to chapter 20 and read what happens to Jeremiah. Oh, when he had finished these sayings, they took him and he was ordered put in the stocks because he told them the truth of what was coming. It was terrible things that were coming. But these two verses, 3 and 4, the preacher exhorts them to repentance, to reformation. It's the only way left to prevent the desolating judgments that were ready to break in upon them. And there were some things they was going to have to do. He said here in verse 3, some duties required of them. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among the thorns. They must do to their hearts what they do to their ground if they expect any good to come out of it. You're going to have to plow it up. Break up that fallow ground. Plow up that good planting ground. Quit trying to raise a crop among the thorns. You can't just take this and add it to all this other stuff we have. Plow up the ground. Don't sow among the thorns. Thorns, that's that wasteland. I tell you, there wasn't no good will come from our idolatrous hearts. He said, labor not in vain. You've been sowing good seed among the thorns for a long time, and you know what it produces. You're not fit to receive mercy from God. So put away all of that that keeps it from you. Then you may expect to receive mercy. Because an unconvinced, unhumbled heart is like fallow ground, unplowed ground, ground incapable of improving to bring forth any fruit. You know, this unhumbled heart, it's like unfenced ground, common ground. It's unfruitful. It's no advantage to the owner, and it's not being used as intended. It's just overgrown with thorns and weeds. That's our heart. That's the natural product of our heart. If that heart's not renewed by grace, rain and the sunshine are wasted on it. As the apostle told the Hebrews, for the earth which drinketh in the rain, it cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it's dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. The word of God must come in. It has to divide, as that plow does. It divides between the joints and the marrow, for the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Man being body, soul, and spirit. The body being sense-conscious, the soul being self-conscious, and the spirit being God-conscious. But when we sinned, the soul and the spirit joined, we were no longer conscious of God. Oh, we all have a God. We've always had some God. It's just not the God of the Scriptures. Till the Word of God comes, and it divides the soul and the spirit. Once again, we become conscious of who God is. That's what the apostles talked about. We must rend our hearts. Pluck up by the roots those corruptions, which is thorns. They choke out everything, all of our labor and all of our expectations. As the prophet Hosea said, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till He come and rain righteousness upon you. You've plowed wickedness, you've reaped iniquity, you've eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way and in the multitude of thy mighty men. You must do that to their souls, that which was done to their bodies when they were taken into covenant with God. Circumcise yourselves, he said, verse 4. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn, that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Circumcise yourself to the Lord and take away the foreskins of your heart. Mortify the lust of the flesh. And the flesh and the lust of it. Take away all that keeps us from receiving with meekness the engrafted word. Don't boast of it. Don't rest in it. all these religious ceremonies that we participate in, they're just a sign. And they're useless without the thing signifying. You know, it's like baptism and salvation. Baptism is nothing if there hasn't been a work of grace in the heart. Nothing. It's a waste of time. It's a waste of energy. It's a waste of water if there's not been a work of grace in the heart. And I have them, they come to me and they ask, you know, they want to be baptized. And I have, by God's grace, I won't do it again. I say, when, not now. I said, let's just wait. Just wait. Let's wait and see. You know, it's amazing. When the Lord's done a work of grace in their heart, you're not going to wait long. I've had people come, Brother Milton, will you baptize me? Sure. And they might not say again for another 5, 6, 7 years before you ever hear anything from them again. I'm not going to push them. I'm not in the baptizing business. But I never will forget one time in Mexico, one of the ladies came. She said, Brother Milton, will you baptize me? I said, sure. That was what I always said. She said, now? I said, sure. I mean, right now. And I said, okay. So we kind of delayed service. We all loaded up and went to the river. And I baptized her. You know, when the Lord's done a work of grace in your heart, you know it. And I tell you, there won't be any delay in this. But this baptism, it doesn't start here. No. I tell you, it's nothing if there isn't a work of grace in the heart. Circumcision was an obligation to keep the law, submitting themselves to that obligation. And it pictures a seal of the righteousness of faith. And so laying hold of that righteousness is circumcising yourself to the Lord. Threatened with great danger. He said, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn that none can quench it because of the evil of your doings. This fire is like that fire which came from the Lord to consume that sacrifice. I tell you, nothing will keep it back. It was always kept burning on that altar. And such is God's wrath against impenitent sinners because of the evil of their doings. That which is to be dreaded by us more than anything else is the wrath of God coming against us because of our sin. Because that's the spring, the bitterness, present miseries, the perfection of everlasting misery. You know, it's the evil of our doings that kindles the fire of God's wrath against us. And the consideration of this imminent danger we're in, that Judah was in, of falling and perishing under this wrath, that ought to awaken us with all possible care to sanctifying ourselves to God's glory. And see to it that we be sanctified by His grace, looking to Christ. We've just begun, but all we're called. Time and again the prophet calls. Look to the only hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. By God's grace, we'll pick up there tomorrow night. I hope this will be a blessing to your heart. Thank you, Brother Jim.